We have begun the Lenten journey. This can be a time, a journey of self-discovery, a time to learn more about God's great love for us, and a time to prepare our hearts and minds to celebrate Easter. Lent began on Ash Wednesday, this past Wednesday, and on that day the church invited us to the observance of a holy Lent. That which is holy is set apart by God for a special purpose. This is a time of year set apart, during which we are encouraged to open ourselves to the movement of the Spirit in our hearts and minds, perhaps more so than we've been doing, or maybe in a new way, so that God can share with us a fresh experience of grace. The formal invitation of the church invites us to the observance of a holy Lent in certain ways, and these are the words found in the prayer book: by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. Our tradition offers many resources and traditions for the observance of Lent. In fact, more than for Easter, which is interesting and perhaps concerning. I try to address that. I'll get to that when we get to Easter. But this week, we start our Wednesday night Lenten programs. It also happens that this Wednesday is the beginning of a midweek Eucharist with prayers for healing, beginning at 12:15 every Wednesday. I intend to keep this going beyond Lent if people find it to be helpful. We have booklets, as was mentioned, for daily readings and meditation in the back of the church for you to take home with you. There are many resources online, such as Lent Madness. Some of you may have heard of that. That's where you vote upon which saint you prefer of the two for the day. And the whole point of this is to learn more about the saints of the church and to increase our awareness, but also to do it in a fun way. This was designed by people around my age and trying to inject a little fun into Lent. It's not wrong. It's okay. Also, the Society of St. John the Evangelist, you may be familiar with them. They have meditations online as well. And to be in Richmond is a great gift because there are many speakers and events going on in local churches to which we may also go. The list goes on and on. So what to do? What to choose? A general guide to choosing a spiritual practice for Lent is to do what helps you know yourself better, get more in touch with who you are at this time in your life, and also know God more fully. To do something or to not do something, to make more space for time for self-reflection, to make more space for God and thoughts of God in your life, in my life. I'll be saying more about this on Wednesday night when I introduce our Lenten program discussing the spirituality of Lent. I hope some of you can be there. An overall theme of our Lenten program is that of tension. Lent is so full of tension that I've known some people in the past, they've come up to me and they've said to me, "I'll see you again on Easter Sunday, but I won't be here at all during Lent." They're giving up church for Lent, I guess. I'd rather you not do that. But really, the one person I'm thinking in particular, for her it was just super stressful to be in church during Lent. And maybe it was a good thing that she gave it up if it was so fraught with stress. But so much of life is really about living into tension. We kind of need to have some courage and be brave and open ourselves to the possibility of something new coming out of it. There's always this tension between what is and what we hope for. There's a sort of competing tension, this tension of competing goods, in a sense. Goods, those things that help us know God, but then there are those things which distract us from God or tempt us. Or sometimes things are actively trying to take the place of God in our lives, especially in our culture, I think. There is a tension about being in the world but not of the world, and when the word world is used in the Bible and in theological discussion, it's in the sense of not the creation, which is good, but those things of the world like materialism or other isms that are counter to God's love for all. And caught up in this tension, there are many temptations. Temptation is really the theme for today, as presented in our readings, especially from Genesis and Matthew. An initial aspect of temptation to keep in mind is that those of us who are seeking to do the right thing generally, here we are in church today seeking to be people of God, seeking to be holy, as we are holy, set apart by God, seeking to be faithful. The things that are going to tempt us are most often not going to be all bad, and that's the tricky part. We generally don't choose the thing that is 100% wrong or bad. Sometimes the wrong thing can even seem like a very good thing to do, such as those of us, and I'm really speaking for myself, who maybe during our lifetime have a propensity to overfunction or work too hard. Well, that's rewarded, right? Hard work is good. Do more. Get things done. And often people who are like that, we get a lot of praise for it. But there's a point when it's possible to forget our limits, that we're human, that we need sleep, things like that. As I addressed on Ash Wednesday, Lent is this time when we take special care to remember that we are human, made in God's image, created good in God's image, but we are not perfect, and we are mortal, and we are limited. And to remember who God is, full of mercy, slow to anger, of great kindness, and remembering that we are but dust, that we are human, not perfect, but nonetheless God's dearly beloved. On this first Sunday in Lent, we hear the story of Adam and Eve and the snake. Written late in the creation of the Hebrew canon, the scriptures, the Jewish people needed a way to understand how this world that was created good by God got so messed up. Because the earth and all that is of the earth, all God's creation, we hear in Genesis, it's good. So what happened? Well, like many creation myths of the time, accounts that are true in that they speak of truth, but maybe didn't happen exactly in this way, this account of the fall, Adam and Eve and the snake, it's so well known as a Bible story, but not always beyond the most basic information. There's so much here that gives us insight into humanity's relationship with God and humanity's vulnerability to move away from God and put other things in the place of God, and that's a big part of what sin is. And as I was reading this and writing the sermon yesterday, and I noticed that yesterday was International Women's Day, a day devoted to achieving equality and justice for women all over the world. As many of us know, or as we all know, this reading from Genesis has not always helped with that. In fact, there are many people, and sadly many preachers, who look at this text and say that women are less than men and subjugate women, and this can be taken to extremes. And when we look around the world, what was interesting, if you read online about International Women's Day, all the things that are going on in the international situation and ways that women need help and are helped and are helping themselves through empowerment. So this all also reminded me of people more in our Western culture. I was attending a party a few years ago where a woman in her 60s told me that she'd not been to church in 40 years because of this reading from Genesis and the negative result it's had on how women can be viewed. And what she said was true. This reading, as I was just saying, has been used by people to subjugate women. And that is very, very sad, and speaks to a great sin in society and the world. But we read this text today, and this is the thing about hard texts from the Bible. We need to acknowledge why they're difficult for us and work through that, but also to look as to why they're there, some of the good reasons these are still texts we read out loud in church. There's a great temptation presented here. Being made in God's image and being given gifts and the great gift of free will, this is something we believe completely in the Episcopal Church, we have free will, Some are tempted, as Adam and Eve were, to put themselves in the place of God, and in do so lose sight of the actual mission given to us by God. In this account of creation, ongoing creation, we learn that God created humanity to till and keep the earth. This is the big thing. This is the big thing mentioned there. And to till can be translated as to serve, or even to be a slave of, and to keep it and protect it. So we are to be slaves to the earth, to serve it and protect it. What a different way of hearing this text from those who would think of the earth as ours to do with what we please. And in a wider way, to just have in mind how we're here to serve, to be about God's mission, as God's mission continues to unfold as it relates to creation and to the world as created and the ongoing creation. For Adam and Eve, to be about the work of God ought to have been enough. But the snake distracts them from their mission. The snake invites questioning about the limits God has set and encourages them to put themselves in the place of God. And that's what that knowing good and evil is about. God alone is able to judge what is good and what is evil. So the desire to have that ability, the text is telling us, was the desire to take on the role of God, to be like God. This is the temptation that led to the action, to the sin. All right, now let's shift gears a little bit. Jesus was tempted in a similar way, but resisted taking the bait. Jesus was really tempted in his humanity. This is another key thing, that Jesus as a person, fully divine but also fully human, experienced temptation in the same way we do and is thereby able to connect with us, be there for us. So really tempted by what the devil offered, because much good could have come from it, right? These were good things. The chance to turn stones into bread. That bread could have fed the world. A good thing, not bad in itself. Jesus has also offered the kingdoms of the world, that he could have brought peace and justice to the world then and there. But nothing the devil offered was God's will for Jesus in that moment. Yes, Jesus would be King of Kings, Lord of Lords for all the world, but not that fast and not without suffering and sacrifice. Wouldn't we all like to take the easy way and bypass the process? And did you notice the devil, as portrayed in the story, is quoting scripture, quoting the Bible? You remember what I said about being tempted by things that are not all bad? St. Ignatius, the founder of the Jesuits, was fond of saying that the devil will come to you as an angel of light in order to tempt you, whispering in your ear, "It's okay, really, why shouldn't you do that? You can help, it will be great. You can handle it, you deserve it." Jesus entered that wilderness time with intention to be tempted, knowing there would be temptations. He was without anything. He goes into the wilderness to find out who he was for God and to learn more about his relationship with God. In the words of the Eucharist that I'll be saying, and we'll be praying together in a bit from the proper preface, we hear, and so here's some formal teaching from the church, that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet did not sin. By his grace, we are able to triumph over every evil and to live no longer for ourselves alone, hear that going out into the world, but for him who died for us and rose again. Jesus refused to get ahead of the grace. And Jesus, God with us, is with us in all of our temptations, wants to be, to give us strength and resolve to deal with those difficult temptations or situations when we don't even know what the temptations are. One way to make the church's statement of faith real for you is to go with Jesus into the wilderness, in your imagination, in your prayer. Imagine Jesus or God, however you feel closest to God, whatever image helps you feel close to God, Go there in prayer with all of your things that you struggle with, and talk with God about what God has struggled with, and let Christ be your strength. Lent is a time for us to create for ourselves a bit of wilderness. Some of us may be in wilderness right now, and if you are, it's a good time for that because the entire church is with you. But many of us may need to self-impose a bit of wilderness so as to find out more of who we really are and certain things that we want to give up to help create this wilderness or take on, so that we can be more open to God, who is seeking to be closer to you and to me. Lawrence Stokey, in his book Calendar, Christ's Time for the Church, encourages us to think of our Lenten practices as transformational in a way that will last beyond Lent. He writes, "The fuller Lenten disciplines, fuller than just giving something up for Lent, is self-examination that seeks greater conformity to the mind of Christ and more effective ministry on behalf of the world, which is what true devotion is all about. In this perspective, Lenten disciplines are not temporary deletions or additions, but spiritual exercises that permanently alter us. During this time, we can consider our relationship with ourselves, who we are, seeking that self-knowledge, our relationships with others, and our relationship with God as we decide what we might do during Lent, seeking growth. And to always remember that our spirituality is lived in the world, so the things of the world in your life will help you figure out what it is God's calling you to do. May God guide us in our Lenten spiritual practices this year so that we may come to know more and more of who we are for God in this world and who God is for us. Amen."